Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 12, if you would, please. I want to challenge you this morning on the theology of the missionary call. It's very important for us to understand that confusion will always end up in misdirected actions. Now, what do I mean by that? It was the 1930s. FBI Director J. Edgar Hoover had recently come into his position, and he was a rather eccentric individual, a great man, and he was a great blessing to our country. A lot of revisionist history is downplaying his role, but he was a great man and provided wonderful leadership in many ways, but he was rather eccentric. And one of the things that were unique about him that was kind of his pet peeve was he could not stand his secretary to type too far into the margins. So he had at this time a new secretary, and he dictated a letter. He thought he had trained her well, but he dictated a letter, and she typed up the letter and sent it back for his signature. But she had gone way over in the margins. So he took out a black permanent marker, and he wrote across the bottom, "Retype and watch the borders." Well, she misunderstood. So she retyped the letter and sent it out to all the border agents on the Canadian and Mexican borders. And that is not what he meant. Confusion leads to misdirected action. And folks, today I would submit to you there is a lot of confusion about this matter of the call of God. There are some, even in our fundamental circles, who would deny the reality of the biblical call to gospel ministry. So we need to have a biblical understanding about the call of God. And you know, even young people sometimes, when they're going through the experience of surrendering to what God wants them to do and wanting to find what God has for their life, sometimes they're confused about this matter of the call of God. They can either fall off the side of the road into mysticism, which is wrong, or they can go to the other side of the road, which is totally denying the call of God. So confusion leads to misdirected actions. So today we want to talk about this matter of the vocational call of God. Now, what do I mean by vocational call of God? In a sense, every one of us are commanded by God to be missionaries. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We're not all missionaries. Sometimes people stand up and say, well, after all, we're all missionaries. Well, not in a technical sense. But in a general sense, we are commanded to do the work of missions. We're all to be involved in evangelism. We're all to be involved in discipleship. We're all to be involved in the local church ministry and its growth and expansion. And that is what missions is about. So we all have a general command for gospel ministry. But in the Bible, there is something unique in what I'm calling a vocational call, where God calls a lay person by His Word and by His Spirit into full-time vocational ministry. And that's really what we're talking about today, the theology of the missionary call. Gary Friesen wrote a book in 1979 called Decision Making and the Will of God. And in that book, Friesen said, basically, that the Holy Spirit does not give direct guidance to the believer in any non-moral areas. What did he mean by that? Basically, God does not lead you about what He wants you to do with your life. He doesn't lead you to the person that you're going to marry. He doesn't give you any guidance about whom you should witness to. All of those are non-moral issues. Friesen's thesis was basically that God only guides us in moral issues, like don't commit adultery and, you know, don't murder, the things that the Bible addresses morally. Well, I submit to you that Friesen, in that book, depersonalized God. The Bible makes it very clear, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. More recently, Dr. Haddon Robinson, writing in 1991, Decision Making by the Book. Dr. Robinson was for many years the leader at Dallas Theological Seminary and then later Denver Seminary. And in that book, he basically said that Christians should put little or no stock in inner impressions from what they think would be the Holy Spirit, because that's simply unreliable. Now, I will agree to a point that the subjective nature of God's telling me to do something can fall into the ditch of mysticism, and we can't go there. But folks, the Spirit of God, who never speaks contrary to the Word of God, that is our safety net, the Spirit of God does use the Word of God to speak to our hearts. And He does that in something called the call of God. That's been reaffirmed down through history. Men of God in church history have talked about that. Let me quote some of them. W.H. Griffith Thomas said this, "This is the divine call, and it is the foundation of all else in ministry." Martin Lloyd-Jones said very powerfully, "Nothing but an overwhelming sense of being called and of compulsion should ever lead any man to enter the gospel ministry." The great Bible teacher John Broadus said this, "The preacher should be a person with a call from God." In his classic work, Lectures to My Students by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said this, "It is a fearful calamity to a man, or for a woman in the case of missions, to miss his or her calling." The powerful British preacher G. Campbell Morgan said, "The only men who can really enter the ministry of the gospel are those whom the Lord chooses, calls, and equips by the bestowment of gifts according to the wisdom of God." So I choose to believe the Word of God, and I choose to stand on the shoulders of great men of God of the past who say there is something that we refer to as a full-time vocational call from God. So let me ask you, has God called you to the gospel ministry? I'll come back to it at the end of the message if we have time, but I just want to point out quickly that God saved me from an unchurched family in East Tennessee when I was growing up. I didn't have leadership in my home spiritually. God took me into a new evangelical church, which I eventually separated from because of biblical separation. But it was during my teenage years that through the Word of God, God called me into the gospel ministry. He did it by His Word. He did it by His Spirit. And I have never regretted surrendering to do the will of God. So young people, if God is dealing with you, if God is calling you, answer the call of God upon your life, whether it's to be a missionary or a pastor, a pastor's wife, a Christian school teacher, whatever it might be in the various ways that God calls His people to service. Answer the call of God. Now, let's talk a little bit about the book of Acts before we get into the text. The book of Acts is the first volume of church history. It covers the 30-year period, primarily the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. But it is also the link between the Gospels and the Epistles. Think about it. If we did not have the book of Acts, we would turn to the end of John's Gospel, following the four Gospel records. And in each of those Gospel records, Christ has been raised from the dead. The disciples are in the upper room. They're waiting on the promise of the Spirit. And then suddenly we turn in our Bible, if we didn't have the book of Acts, and it would say, "Paul the Apostle to the church at Rome." And we would be dumbfounded. Who is this guy Paul? And how in the world did the gospel get from 120 disciples, somewhat fearful in the upper room, to the capital of the world empire? The answer is the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, there are things that are not for today. They were temporary apostolic gifts like speaking in tongues and the laying on of hands for miraculous healings, etc. You understand that. But there are things in the book of Acts that are for today, such as the number one evidence of being filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts is not speaking in tongues. It is rather speaking the Word of God, the gospel, with boldness. And God wants us today to speak His Word, to share it with others with boldness. And that's one of the things in the book of Acts that is for today. But there's something else in the book of Acts that we find, and that is the call of God. Now, let's talk about this word that is referenced in the book of Acts with the word call. So if you would turn to Acts chapter 13, if you're not already there. Let me read. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 down through about verse 3. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." There's our word. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So what we have here is the first reference to the call of God on the first two missionaries. This is the beginning of New Testament missions. And we find this Greek word translated in English called the Greek word kaleo. Now, kaleo can be translated primarily called in a few other ways in the New Testament, but it simply means to be called. And we understand what it means to call. If I were standing at the top of our stairs and needed my wife downstairs, I would call to her. And calling is one person communicating with another person. So we understand the word and the meaning. What's interesting is the Greek word kaleo, translated call, is used four times in the New Testament of vocational ministry, which is what we're talking about. A lay person surrendering to the call of God and giving their life to a vocational ministry. It's used twice in a way that has really nothing directly to do with us practically today. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle. There are no apostles today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle. No apostles today. So two usages of the Greek word kaleo for vocational calling don't really relate to us because we're not apostles. The other two relate directly to us, and they both are in the context of mission. So as a mission director, I get excited about that. One is here in Acts 13, we just read a moment ago. The other was in Acts 16, which we often refer to as the Macedonian call. And we'll be going to that a little bit later briefly. But you remember Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey had hit some roadblocks there in Asia Minor, and they backed up and they were at Troas having a prayer meeting, and a man appeared to Paul in a vision. And we don't have visions today. That's not something that we take away from that passage. But Acts 16:10 says, Luke writing, after everything was done, all the council together, the prayer, the vision of the Macedonian man, Luke says, we assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel in Europe. So the two usages of the Greek word kaleo relating to vocational ministry really are directly in the context of missions. So let's look at this. We're going to talk about this idea of being called into full-time vocational ministry. And a couple of main points I want to make today. Number one, I want you to see that the call of God is based first on the work of the transforming grace of God in the life of a sinner. And how do we know that? Here in Acts chapter 13, God calls people to ministry in whom He has done a work. Now, we all are very familiar with Paul the Apostle. So we're not going to focus on Paul. We're going to focus on the other guy, Barnabas, the son of comfort, the son of consolation, who apparently is now the senior pastor of the church at Antioch. You remember the church at Antioch had been founded by those who'd left Jerusalem and going to the north, they were preaching the gospel. And it was a church that had some Gentiles in it, but had some Jews in it. And that plays a lot into the council in Acts chapter 15. Well, the church sent Barnabas up there and he became apparently the senior pastor. You say, how do you know that, Brother Stedman? Well, look at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. One commentator said that the listing of the order here is very important. Barnabas is listed first, meaning he would be the senior pastor. And I think there's some credibility to that statement. But then jokingly, the commentator said, notice that Paul is mentioned last, which means he was the youth pastor, because you always put the youth pastor's name last on the church stationery. Now, I don't think that's necessarily correct exegesis of the text. But it appears that Barnabas is the senior pastor of the church. How did he get there? He got there by the transforming work of the grace of God in his life. Let me give you an overview of who this man Barnabas is. We find him in Acts chapter 4 as a layman at Jerusalem. The scripture says he was saved by the grace of God, apparently, perhaps even on the day of Pentecost, because by Acts 4 he had land and he sold it and sacrificially brought it for the church at Jerusalem. He served as a comforter. His name was changed to Barnabas, the son of comfort, the son of consolation. He was a blessing. He searched for others to encourage, Acts chapter 9. When Saul was having difficulty getting traction in the church at Jerusalem after his conversion because he'd been persecuting them, who was the guy that put his arm around Saul who would become the Apostle Paul? It was Barnabas. So we see this guy, first of all, as a layman, faithful in the local church where God put him. And I would say to you, it is very important to understand, God does not normally call people into full-time vocational ministry the moment they get saved. He calls them later on, normally, after they have been faithfully involved in their local church ministry. It's all through the New Testament. So the call of God is based first on the work of the transforming grace of God in the life of a sinner. We find him, secondly, as a lay leader sent to Antioch by the church at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 11, the folks at Antioch needed someone to help them, so they sent Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Acts chapter 11, 23 says he was excited about the work of God at Antioch, and when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And then he exhorted the believers there. So he goes from Jerusalem as a lay leader. You see the progression? Layman, lay leader. And then we find him here in Acts 13:1 now as the senior pastor. What's God doing? He's growing him. He's changing him. He's transforming him by grace, getting him ready for a call. And so then we find in Acts 13:2, he is called to the gospel ministry by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Folks, the call of God is not mystic. The call of God is the result of the sovereign choice of God in the life of a sinner who he is transforming by his grace. So I would ask you a question. Has God been transforming your life? If you are not changing, if you are not growing, you are not a candidate for the call of God. But if you want God to use you, if you want God to somehow put you in the place of His choosing, let Him be changing you now. Let Him be changing you daily, growing you, and giving you new opportunities in His sovereign choice as He builds you toward whatever His call may be for your life. So the call of God is first based on the work of the transforming grace of God in the life of a sinner. Now, let me just point out quickly, and I'm only going to take about a minute for this, but I want to point out that the call of God is a call to the work of the living Word of God. Because look back in chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, when Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem after ministering at Antioch to come back to their responsibilities, verse 24 says, "But the Word of God grew and multiplied." And I don't have time to develop this with you this morning, but I want to point out that throughout the rest of the book of Acts, anytime you hear about the work of God going on, it is inseparable from the Word of God. So folks, God's call vocationally relates to people using the Word of God in other people's lives. Can God call you young ladies to be a nurse and serve on the mission field? Absolutely. But if He does, your primary calling is not to be a nurse. That's secondary. Your primary calling is to use the Word of God in the lives of people. God may call you to be a second man in a mission ministry or maybe a local church. And you may be the guy who is the administrator, who has lots of details and you organize things for the senior pastor. And that may be what God has for your life, but God's call for you is not primarily that administrative role. That's secondary. It's important. It's based on your giftedness, the sovereignty of God. But God's primary, if he calls you, the primary purpose is for you to know the Word of God and use it in the lives of other people. You know, we should be done with this idea of people going to the mission field to do things that don't relate to using the Word of God in people's lives. That is what ministry is all about. You know, you have a wonderful college president here. But you know, his role of being the college president is secondary, biblically, to his role of ministering the Word of God in your lives. That's how the call of God works. The call of God is they call to the ministry of the Word of God. Now, there is a three-legged stool found in the New Testament. A two-legged stool won't stand up. A four-legged stool has difficulty, especially if it's used for milking, where most people use three-legged stools, because the fourth leg gets in the way of the milking. But a three-legged stool is functional, it stands, and there is a three-legged stool for New Testament missions. It is evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. And folks, whatever God calls you to do in gospel ministry, you must be involved in those three things to fulfill the call of God. So the call of God involves the Word of God. Then thirdly, and we've got to hurry, the call of God is the result of the sovereign choice of God. Look at this. It says here in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. That was God's choice. You say, why does God call some people to full-time vocational ministry and he doesn't call others? Because he's God and we're not. He's God and I'm not. He's God and your pastor even is not God. You know, there are some young men who perhaps could be called by mama to the gospel ministry. Mama is not God. God is God. So you need to make sure that you understand this matter of the sovereign choice of God. Now notice a couple of things. Notice the time that God chose them here in Acts 13:2. It says while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. What does that mean? They were serving and they were seeking. What should be the focus of the life of every person here as you wait upon God to see if God is going to call you into gospel ministry? You should be serving where you are and you should be seeking the Lord. That's the context in which God chose them. So let me ask you the question. How do you know the will of God? It's much like how you know the will of your spouse if you're married. Now, I'm married to a wonderful wife. We have been married 45 years. I know I don't look that old, but I've had a hard life. But my wife and I have been married 45 years, and she is wonderful, and I love her dearly. How do I know the will of my wife? I know the will of my wife by knowing my wife. I know my wife loves Panera. You probably have one near here. It's a place that has nice little sandwiches and soups, and you just kind of a chick place, so they have some pretty good food. My wife loves Panera. She hates McDonald's. I mean, she doesn't go around burning them down, but she hates Ronald. She thinks he's a weirdo. And you know, so she hates McDonald's. So if I want to do the will of my wife, I don't take her to McDonald's, I take her to Panera. How do I know the will of God? By getting to know God personally, in His Word, walking with Him. And if I get to know Him, I really won't have trouble knowing His will. It will sound just like His Word, and it will sound just like His voice. Let me ask you a question. Do we get to know the voice of God as we walk with Him? If my daughter Sarah, who is married and has two of our beautiful grandchildren in South Carolina, if she were to call me on the phone here today, she wouldn't have to say, Dad, this is your daughter Sarah. No, I know her voice. Why? I have an intimate personal relationship with my oldest child, whom I've known now for 40 years. And folks, when you know Jesus Christ, He said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. And I know them, and they follow me. So when we walk with Him, when we get to know God, we won't have trouble knowing the will of God. We'll know what His voice sounds like. It'll sound just like the Bible. We can know how God speaks. But then notice in closing, we have 2 minutes. Notice the tools by which God used to call. In Acts chapter 16, if you would turn there quickly, I want you to see verse 10. It says, "And after Paul had seen the vision, immediately Luke writing says, 'We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them.'" That Greek word translated assuredly gathering means that they put together everything that God was doing in His leadership, and the Holy Spirit gave them assurance. Now, folks, I like the word assurance a whole lot more than I like the word peace. People say, "Well, I've got peace about going up and smacking that guy up the side of the head." Well, you're a fool. You don't have peace. The Bible talks in Proverbs about the fool going to the stocks in peace. Peace can be the absence of wisdom as well as other things. But assurance is a very positive word that God's Holy Spirit has assured you according to certain things that He is doing in your life by His Word and by His Spirit. What were those things? Well, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were obeying the will of God, obedience. God uses our obedience to give us further revelation. Providential circumstances, the closed doors and the open doors. Patient prayer, verse 8 of chapter 16. Godly counsel, verse 10. Luke says, "We assuredly gathered." They talked about it. The ministry team talked about it, and they prayed about it, and they evaluated it, and then the Holy Spirit gave them assurance. Folks, if you're looking at what God is doing in your life, transforming you by His grace, and you believe that God is calling you, get godly counsel. Your pastor, the leadership of the school, your parents. Evaluate providentially what God has been doing in your life, and then surrender to do the will of God. So you say, "Brother Stedman, should I be seeking the will of God?" Let me say it this way. You should be seeking God. And if you seek God and know Him, you will have little difficulty discerning His will, and if He chooses, His call.